All right, we're in Joshua chapter 3 this morning. We're working through Joshua and Judges in our Sunday school hour, and we finished up last week with Rahab and the spies in Joshua chapter 2. So today we're going to pick up in Joshua chapter 3 and passing into the land. All right, so Joshua chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Joshua. When you found it there, we're going to begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days, the officers went through the hosts, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then shall you remove from your place and go after it." We'll read more as we go along here. But what we see here in the beginning, in the first several verses, is the preparations to cross the Jordan. Now, I mentioned it when we went through chapter 1, but chapter 1 said there was a time when the officers went through and told the people, "Get ready, within 3 days we're going to move." Chapter 3, verse 1 says, they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. And then the last phrase says, they lodged there. So it's very likely that, the first time that you have, within 3 days we're going to move, they moved from their camp to Shittim. In chapter 2, verse 1, we talked about the fact that the spies went from Shittim, which is on the east side of Jordan, and crossed over in to spy out Jericho. But nonetheless, now they're in Shittim, and then they're told again within 3 days, or it says after 3 days, they were told to get ready to move. So, did we lose the connection here? All right. Not sure what happened other than there's a update screen there. So, the Apple TV wanted to do an update, and I guess that interrupted the connection here. You got me back? On my end, it says I'm connected. So, all right, if that's what you're seeing, let me do this, and then let me do this, and that'll fix it. There we go. All right. So they've moved from their prior camp to just on the other side of the river. Now, I don't think that they were camped as close to the water as the men were this weekend. And I'll tell you why. Because when the instructions come in for them to cross the Jordan, the instructions were that the Ark of the Lord was going to go first, and there was to be a space between them and the Ark. Verse number 4, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that you may know the way by which you must go." All right, so if they were camped as close as the men were to the river, there was no way they could leave 2,000 cubits between them and the Ark. All right, 2,000 cubits, if a cubit is approximately 18 inches, then 2,000 cubits is about how many feet? 3,000 feet or 1,000 yards, whichever one's easier for you to process. Okay, so just a little over half a mile. Okay, that's the distance they were told to leave. Just a little over half a mile was the space that they were supposed to leave. So even though they had come closer to the Jordan, I don't think that they were, right there where the boys could just run over there and skip rocks or, drop a hook in the water or do whatever they wanted to do. I mean, they were, within the proximity of the Jordan, possibly within eyesight. Maybe they could hear the water, depending on how noisy or quiet the river was. But, that's what's going on. After 3 days, the officer went through the host. Now, the timeline isn't 100% clear, but the best I can piece it together, they were told, all right, in 3 days we're moving. And they, they moved to, they were in Shittim. Joshua sent the spies out of Shittim. They moved there, and then they moved down closer to the river, and then they're getting ready to go across. Okay? So, the commandment was this: when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you've not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So you see the space that they were to leave, and then we see the sanctifying, the sanctification, the space that they were supposed to leave. Why do you think that they were supposed to leave that big of a distance? Was there always that big of a distance when they traveled in a caravan? Not necessarily. But have you ever tried to observe something, whether it's in a school auditorium or whether it's in a church auditorium or whether, you know, outside, you know, maybe you go to the pier and somebody catches something and there's a bunch of commotion and you want to see what's going on? What happens when the crowd gathers around? If you're not in the front row, you can't see what's going on, right? I think part of the reason they had this large space was so that everybody could easily see, you know, where the ark was. And they, you know, there was enough space that everybody in line had an opportunity to observe. Obviously, there was distance with the ark of the Lord. There were strict instructions on who was allowed to carry it and how and all of those things. The most famous, probably Old Testament example of someone who violated it and paid for it was during the time of David. Anybody remember the name of the fellow that touched the ark of God and paid for it? Uzzah, correct. You know, Uzzah, they carried the ark of God on a cart, which they learned from the Philistines. That wasn't God's instructions. And then Uzzah had good intentions. The oxen stumbled and the cart shook and he was afraid it was going to fall over. But when he touched the ark, visually he violated the holiness of the God whose presence that represented, and God struck him for it. So, I mean, there were rules. The priests had to go in and cover it with a blue linen covering, and then they would put a leather covering over that. So what the people saw was kind of a general shape under a leather tarp with poles sticking out. When they were moving it from place to place, that's all they ever saw. And then the Levites would come and they would carry that on their shoulders, the priests and such. But so you had a distance there. But they were also told to sanctify themselves. What does the word sanctify mean? To set apart, to cleanse, to purify, all of those things. Okay? But, you know, set apart and to cleanse go together, right? When you're done cleaning something up, do you throw it back in the dirt, or do you set it apart somewhere else so it doesn't get dirty again? Whether that's your tools that you're working on, or whether that's the laundry, or whether it's dishes, or whatever we're talking about. But sanctify means to set apart. But to be sanctified in the eyes of God entails being pleasing to Him. So that not only means being set apart by position, but that means being set apart in practice. Being set apart from sin, if I'm going to be sanctified in the eyes of God. So the people were told to sanctify themselves. This is the same word that's, you know, a very common word in the Old Testament. It means to set apart, to make holy, to cleanse. It's used in different ways. But they were told to cleanse themselves. Why? For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. When they were approaching the presence of the Lord, they were required to be clean. Right? That physically clean, but also they were to be pure of heart. They were to be cleansed. They were to offer sacrifices. For us today, it's not offering an animal sacrifice, but it is offering the sacrifice of confession and obedience and adoration and all of those things. They were to sanctify themselves. Okay, so, you know, they were to know that this is going to be a special day. I mean, we joke about it sometimes. Did you have your Saturday bath? You know, But when I was 8 years old, I never volunteered to take a bath. Okay? I did it when mom told me to, and I may or may not have been that kid that said, mom said, go get in the tub, and I did. And then she had to follow it with and turn on the water and use soap, you know, a little more. I got in the tub, you know, I did what you told me to do. As you mature, maybe you have a little different view that being clean isn't always bad. When it comes to our walk with the Lord, God requires cleanliness. He requires purity of heart and cleanliness, and they were to sanctify themselves. You see in verse 5, the end of the verse, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. among you. That word wonders there is used, is the same root word that where wonderful would be in that as well. But the idea of wonders here is the idea of something special, something miraculous, something. This particular word is typically reserved for acts of God. Is usually something that demonstrated the power of God when it says to do wonders. And you see that Moses told the people that sometimes God's going to do wonders among you. And they were told that at different times throughout the history of Israel. But here, what he said was tomorrow's going to be a special day. The Lord's going to do something wonderful, something magnificent, something special, something unique, something that requires the power of God that's not attributable to the act of man. The Lord is going to do wonders among you. Now, if they were listening, don't you think that would get their attention? Really? Wonder what it's going to be. Maybe it's going to strike them all dead. I mean, you know that there were people that were guessing, right? Wonder what it's going to be. I bet it's going to be this. I think it's going to be this. And there were other people like, why don't you just wait until tomorrow and find out? Okay, well, stop guessing and do your sanctifying. Do your preparations. Do what you're supposed to do. But they were told, if they were listening, God is going to do something very special tomorrow. And you see here the signal. What have they been following up to this point? What was their compass? What was their guide point as in the wilderness wanderings? That's where I'm looking for some input from you. What led them from place to place in the wilderness? The cloud, the pillar of cloud. And the pillar of fire by night was the pillar of cloud. From this point on, there's a change. You don't have the pillar of cloud anymore. But you have the ark that they're to follow. What did the ark of the covenant, it's also called the ark of God, the ark of the Lord, called different things, but what did that signify or represent? Yes, sir, God's presence. That, and it symbolized God's presence. You know, right there, God told Moses, I will meet you basically between the cherubims, you know, right there above the covering lid of the ark. You know, there's a flat lid, and then there were cherubims facing inward with their angel wings outstretched, and they kind of touched in the middle. And right there below the angel wings, that's where God said he would meet with them. And so the ark always represented the presence of God. So now God's presence is going before them. God's power is going before them. But, you know, it's going to be different. Okay? How many of you here are the adventurous type? You know, something different sounds cool. You know, I like something different. Let's try that. Okay? There's a few. How many of you are like, I'm done with something different. You know, give me what I know. Give me something that's comfortable. Yep. And there's those of you that aren't raising your hand are smiling at me, okay? But the reality is here, look at the last phrase. I skipped over it. I want to come back to it now. The last phrase of verse number 4. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. How do you think that would go over in the Baptist church? We ain't never done it that way before. Right? But God specifically told them, you haven't gone this way before. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how this is going to work, but you follow the ark. You follow God's presence. You follow God's leading. Okay? That's what they were told. Do we have a similar promise? How about in the New Testament? And lo, I am what? With you always. Even in the world, okay? Jesus told his disciples, I've got to go away so that I can send you a comforter, and he's going to lead you. He's going to guide you, okay? The truth is, if you live long enough, you're going to come across situations where you've not passed this way before, okay? I mean, most of you in here have, you know, several examples of that. Whether that's, you know, moving into adulthood and moving out on your own, being responsible for yourself or being responsible for a family, or, okay, we've got children and they don't come with instructions, or, you know, we've got teenagers and the instructions don't work, you know, or, okay, now we've got adult children And, you know, the role's different. Or, okay, now we got grandkids. I get to break the instructions. Whatever the case, you know, you move to different stages of life. But you get a doctor's diagnosis and they say, well, you've got this going on and you need to make this change. We haven't passed this way before. Or you get a doctor's visit and they say, you've got this disease and you need to make this choice, you know, this or this or this, but we got to choose a treatment path. I haven't passed this way before. You know, you lose a loved one. They've been, you know, around more, you know, most of your life. Haven't passed this way before. There are times in life when you haven't passed this way before. Whatever the circumstances may be. You know, at times it's exciting. Yeah, something new. At other times, it's kind of more like, oh, I used to be able to do this and now I can't anymore. You know, I haven't passed this way. How do I function now? No matter the stage of life, whether it's exciting or terrifying, when God knows you haven't passed this way before, God does not leave us devoid of His presence, His leading, or His power. See, even though they'd never passed this way before, God was still leading them. His presence was with them. His power was with them. His promise was with them. And as long as they continued to follow His leading one step at a time, you know, God would take care of them. If we fast forward a little bit, you know how things go, right? When they cross the Jordan, and then you have the initial steps, as long as they were following God's instructions, things went well, right? When did they get themselves in trouble? They did it on their own. They followed themselves. They used their own wisdom. And the way the Bible says it, you know, they ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's when they got themselves in trouble. But here, he said, yeah, you've not passed this way heretofore. It's kind of a unique expression here. It's also kind of a colloquial expression in Hebrew as well. But basically, it just means, you know, you've never seen it before. Never done it. It's never happened. How are we going to get across the river? I don't know. Where are we going to stay when we cross the river? I don't know. What happens after that? I don't know. You know, the kids had questions, right? You know, some of the adults had questions. What do they have to do? One step at a time. All right, what's the next step? Psalm 1, I believe it's 133, says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Okay? Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of thy heart. And then a little bit later on, the same thing. He guides the steps of his children. But you have the signal. What was that? Follow the ark. Follow the Lord's leading. Follow the Lord's promise. So, you have here the excitement, maybe the nerves. Now, here's something. Maybe it's off topic, maybe it isn't, but I think it has a relation. Okay, they're coming to the Jordan. They have to cross the Jordan to get into the land. More than likely, you know, there was a what they call the fords, which was a lower spot in the river that you could maybe walk across. Sometimes you could drive a wagon across or something. The spies, it's quite possible they had to swim back across at a different spot because they would be watching the normal crossings, or they had to go way out and around. But generally speaking, where have the children of Israel lived for the 40 years prior to this event? The wilderness. Okay. Where did they have a chance to learn how to swim? I mean, there was a few places where they had springs and places they could water their cattle, but in general, you think the people all knew how to swim? I mean, only Joshua and Caleb are still alive. Everybody else was either 20 and under when they came out of Egypt, or they were born in the wilderness. How are we going to swim across? I don't know how to swim. I've never seen this much water in one place before. How am I going to do this? You know there was somebody asking that question too. How are they going to cross the river? It's impossible. Well, if God wants them to cross the river, then God can make a way for them to cross the river, even if they don't know how to swim. Who had to swim across the river? None of this crowd that's with Joshua in chapter 3 had to swim across the river. They all knew how to walk, right? They'd had 40 years of practice with that, at minimum. and they walked across the river. Just saying, for all of the what-ifs, and part of the reason I'm good at coming up with this kind of example is because that's the kind of the way my brain works sometimes. You know, I'm the what-if-er, you know. I'm not, you know, maybe some of you are like, we'll figure it out as we go. Okay? For me, I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it before I answer this question and this question and this question and this question and make sure I have all my, I's dotted and T's crossed, then we'll move along. It's not the way I operate, prefer to operate. Sometimes you have to, But they're getting ready to cross the river. So you have the preparations. So they were told, all right, this is what we're going to do. Now, verse 6, I think, is kind of a summary. And then it picks up the story down in later on in the chapter. So Joshua spoke to the priests and told them to take up the Ark of the Covenant. But I don't think that happened before what we see in verses 7 to 13. God spoke to Joshua, and then there was a challenge to the people, and then they actually picked up the ark and started to carry it. Okay, but in verse 6, Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before Joshua. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So you have the preparations to cross, and then you have the promise of God to Joshua. We heard that back in chapter 1, right? God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Told him that two or three different ways, different times. But he also said, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Verse 7 here, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. What does magnify mean? All of us know what that means. It means to make bigger. Okay, that's why you put your glasses on, or in some cases take your glasses off, depending on, distance or close, what they help with. Okay, that's why you kind of get in the habit of taking your phone and doing like this, trying to zoom it in, make it bigger. What does this mean when God tells Joshua he's going to begin to magnify him? He's going to make the opinion of him bigger, greater, larger, in the eyes of all Israel. In other words, God is going to increase the respect of the people towards Joshua. What did Joshua have to do to gain the respect of the people? Be faithful, obey God's word, take it one step at a time. If Joshua tried to show off or to, do something crazy to gain the respect of the people, how's that going to go? It's going to be a mess. I'm saying that just as a reminder to you and me that it always works better if we let God do the magnifying. Anytime we try to magnify ourselves, it's going to be a problem. When God does the magnifying, it's done right and it has a positive outcome. But see, the magnifying here was not so that Joshua would be a big man, but rather so that the presence and power of God would be known. The end of the verse said that the people would know, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Okay, this is a school teacher question, but I think it's easy. As I was with Moses, what tense is that? Past. Okay, I will be with thee. What's that? Future. Okay, Joshua already had seen how God was with Moses in the past. But now the promise is, I will be with you, Joshua, in the future. I mean, Joshua's getting ready to lead people down to the water, and he's getting ready to tell them in the next few verses, when we get down here, the priests are going to go in the water first, and when they step in, God's going to stop the water. Now, for us, we've seen the end of the story. Joshua's living this firsthand. What do you think, Brother Larry? Do you want to be the one that says, all right, everybody gather around. I want you to see this. You get in line. These guys are going to step in the water. God's going to stop the water. And then it's like, Lord, please stop the water, right? Talk about effectual fervent prayer. Yeah, that's what's going on right there. I mean, Joshua had to trust the promise of God, right? But God says, look, I'm going to begin to magnify you, and the people are going to know that I am with you, that the power of God and the protection of God, the leading of God is with Joshua. in the same way that it has been with Moses. All right, so you have the promise of God to Joshua. Verse 8, thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you're come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still. What's the next two words? In Jordan. Okay, it doesn't say at Jordan. It's in Jordan, and that's significant. All right, then we have the presence of God. Verse 9, Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Ites, Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now that's interesting. It's called, you know, the ark of God. It's called the ark of the Lord. But you notice here in verse 10, how is God described in the first couple of lines there? What description is given of God? The living God. You know, and then in verse 11, it's the Lord of all the earth. I mean, why is that description given the living God? To make a distinction between the God of Israel and the gods of the peoples that are all around them. They have gods of stone and wood and whatever. They worship stars or the moon or the sun or animals or whatever. But here with Israel is the living God. Verse 11 says he's the Lord of all the earth. And it says he passes over before you into Jordan. How was that visibly represented to the people? The ark. Remember the ark of the covenant, the ark of the Lord, the ark of God, however it's referred to. That was going to pass over, that was going to be into Jordan before the people. So that visibly was going to be represented in that way. You have the ark going in as representing the Lord passing before you. Verse 12, now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Verse 14, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents, then, you know, the ark went first. This is why I say I think verse 6 is kind of a summary, where the people said, after 3 days, get ready, sanctify yourself, and Joshua told the priest to get ready. I think that's kind of a summary. And then in verses, you know, 7 through 13, we kind of get a little more detail. That's the way that the Hebrew writers did it a lot of times. But once the ark is into the river, and they're supposed to leave a half a mile distance between them and the ark. Now, that's not just this way, following it into the water. I mean, if they got to leave a half a mile distance this way too as they go around, then how big a place were they crossing over? I mean, quite a large area, okay? But once you get the line strung out and all of that, it's much more difficult to say, all right, now I want each tribe to pick one man, and I've got a special job, one representative for each tribe. We know in chapter 4 that those 12 men each were going to take a stone from the middle of the river, and then they carried it to where they camped that night, and they built a memorial to the miracle that God had done. But once you get everybody spread out in the line and they're all crossing, it's much more difficult to get that accomplished, which is why I think you get these general instructions here first, okay? Now, verse 13, it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan. Okay? Now, we've seen that three times. Here it says, rest in the waters of Jordan. Verse 11 says the ark of the covenant is going to go into Jordan. And prior, in verse 8, they were told to stand still in Jordan. Okay, so three times, you know, the idea is that the priest's feet are going to get wet. Okay, now you've heard that. And it wasn't too terribly long ago, you know, Dr. Love preached a message along those lines here. But the idea is that they had to step into the water first. Okay? How is this different from the Red Sea? When they crossed the Red Sea, what did God do? He parted the Red Sea, but then what happened all night before they crossed? You remember the big wind? You know, the Bible says there was an east wind all night and it dried it out. So then, you know, they could walk across and they could drive wagons across without sinking into the mud. Okay? So even though this was still a monumental thing, when God parted the Red Sea and they went across, it was already dry. Here, what did God tell them? Step in the water first. Remember the last phrase of verse number 4? Ye have not passed this way heretofore. While God is consistent in His character, and while there are similarities, you know, the way God works in every situation is not always identical in the circumstances, in the timing, you know, in all of the involved things. Did Moses part water and lead the people across with the power of God? Yes. Did Joshua part water and lead people across with the power of God? Yes. Did they look exactly the same? No. Moses' circumstance was mostly still water. Obviously, there's waves, okay, but primarily a still body of water. In Joshua's circumstance, it's a river. It's a moving body of water, okay? But in this case, they were told they had to step in first, okay? I prefer option one. All right, I get to see the waters parted. I get to see that the wind is drying things out. Okay, maybe I'm willing to step out on this. You know, my first option, if I get to choose, would not be option two. Well, step in the water first and see if it parts. My brother Larry's smiling at me back there. He's like, all right, I'll jump in the water. We'll see how this goes. Right? But here, God, in both cases, God required faith. Here, He required faith that looked a little bit different circumstance. Step in the water first. If you trust me to follow my instructions, I'll take care of you. And obviously, we know that that's what happened. Okay, but here's what I want us to see. In verse 7, God said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. We see here the power of God demonstrated as they get ready to cross the Jordan. But you see here the power of God is unfailing. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God told Joshua, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Did God ever fail Joshua as long as he followed God's instructions? As long as he obeyed, God took care of them. We see the power of God is unfailing, and the same thing is true for you and me. We see the power of God is unlimited. See, God was able to part the Red Sea, a standing body of water. God was able to part the Jordan River, a moving body of water. God was able to knock down city walls. God was able to make people surrender. The power of God is not limited to our circumstances or to the only way you've ever seen it before. The power of God is sufficient for every circumstance that you and I encounter. Or, since we've not passed this way heretofore, any circumstance that we will encounter going forward. The power of God's unfailing. The power of God's unlimited. And if I can say it this way, the power of God is unique in this sense. God, the power of God can meet every unique circumstance. Okay? Whether it looks the same as what I was expecting or not, the power of God is sufficient for every situation which we encounter. They're getting ready to cross the river, and this time God said, step in the water first, and then I'll part it. You know, God does give us written instructions, but they don't always make as much sense to our mind, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Shouldn't I seek myself? You know, there's a lot of circumstances like that. But when it comes to the power of God, God did not fail Joshua. And God will not fail you and me as long as we're obeying Him, following His word, following His steps. It's time to quit. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your power. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be obedient, so that we can see your power and worked out in our lives, and Lord, see that you get the glory for each step of the way. I pray now your blessing on the service to follow in Jesus' name.